So personal finances that honor God. If you've got other notes, this is the class that you're in. So welcome. I applaud you. It's interesting. Sometimes there are classes we don't go to because we think we got that. And then there's, you know, empty. But we can all use some help in that, in this area. And so how was lunch?
Great.
It was great. Let me ask you this. Was the food delicious? It was delicious. Next question. Would you say the food was highly nutritious, like asparagus, wheat, germ, and tomatoes? I'll take that as a no. It didn't have to be. But see, it sets up my next little exercise here. My exercise here, we just want to have some fun because we learn better when we have some fun, is this. If you can say that you know the two simple rules of staying healthy and fit, what are they?
Exercise
and eat right. Raise your hand if you know those rules. Come on, get your and keep. Matt, keep them up. Okay, very good. Now, keep them up. Okay, class, obey. Okay, follow directions. Only keep your hands up if you followed those rules this week. Whoa, see, amen. Okay, you must have skipped part of the lunch, the cheesecake or something. Okay, why is that? Why is it that we say, yeah, I know those rules? Doesn't mean we keep them. And here's a truth and a key I want you to grab onto. Just because we have cognitive knowledge and we say, I know, does not mean it's your personal belief. So why don't we eat right and exercise all the time? And it's because of this. Because what we know is overridden by how we feel and our personal beliefs. And gentlemen and ladies, it's true for Scripture as well. It's true for scriptural truths. It's true in money. Look, if Christians had it dialed in with what God's will is and they understand what God's word says about money, we wouldn't be weird about it. We wouldn't struggle. We wouldn't stress. And the lost would be reached. But we like to see things through the lens of the world. The world has plenty to offer in the way of, how do I manage my money? Have some fun with this and Google this today, how to manage money. Here in Lancaster, I get 270 million hits, how to manage money. The world has plenty to offer. And if you are a speed reader, you can read each internet page, 3 minutes each. It'll only take you 1,443 years to learn what the world has to offer about how to manage money. Or, folks, we can look into God's word.
Amen.
We're going to do that today. Finances that honor God. Would you turn in your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6? And I want you to do yourself a favor and keep in mind that exercise we just did. Here's why. You're going to read this verse. You got to know that verse. But I want to challenge you to grab the implication. What does it mean? And what are the benefits of the implications of this scripture? 1 Corinthians 6, 19, you know this verse. You say it with me. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and these last six words are? Let's say it again. Ye are not your own. Did anybody get it? Woo. Our flesh resists those six words. How many say, I know that verse? I know that verse. I've known it since I was a kid. But do we live out the implications of the truth of that verse? We are not our own. But by default, we wake up every morning, we live our lives as if we are our own. Self-sufficient, self-determined, self-made, self-dependent. What's the problem with everything I just said? Self, self, self. And sometimes, if we're not careful, we look at a scripture like this and we think the future context. Yes, I belong to the Lord because someday when I die, I'm going to fly away and he's got me. I'm his. And we almost exclude our day-to-day activities as, wait, I'm not my own. When it comes to our money, folks, there's no exception. But we get weird about it. Why is it? God knew we would be weird about it and we would cling to it. He practically has to claw our fingers off the temporal. He knew that money would be a matter of the heart for us, and it's a matter of lordship. When we look at the two young rulers in different Gospels, when we look at Matthew 19, we see the rich young ruler. He went to seek Jesus, actually didn't acknowledge him as Jesus, but just teacher, master, what must I do to have eternal life? And you know what he said? He listed the commandments. He says, all I've done all that since I was a kid. What do I lack yet? He's pretty arrogant, probably had his entourage with him because he was religious. Jesus says, sell that you have, give to the poor, follow me. You'll have riches and treasure in heaven. And what did he do? What did he choose? He chose possessions. Why? Because that is what was Lord of his heart. The money was. Does he still have his possessions? No. Bad choice, right? So that's why when asked how to have eternal life, Jesus didn't say, repent. Turn from your sin and trust me. He had to dethrone what was Lord of his heart. Just because we are saved, we go to the same church in many cases, same Bible, same Lord, same Savior, doesn't mean we have the same beliefs about money and that our hearts are wholly given to the Lord to where we can say Lord. How could we say Lord or sing Lord but not have it impact our finances? Lord, accept my wallet. Doesn't make sense. But Christian, once you catch the truth and the true perspective of money, it is so freeing. And that's what we're going to look at today. We don't have to be weird about money anymore when you see the promises of God. But, you know, I started out by saying 270 million suggestions or pages of how to manage your money. Do you want the world's way or you want God's way? Do we think? But see, the problem is sometimes we have wrong thinking. We think God's way is oppressive, or if we give more, we'll have less. And you know, the truth of the matter is that's what the lost think, the lost in your family, your friends. That's what the world says because they're going by sight. I recall in Isaiah, God says, your ways are not my ways, neither are your thoughts my thoughts. My thoughts, your thoughts. As high as the heavens are above, so are my thoughts above your thoughts and my ways above yours. In other words, in God's economy, it doesn't work like that. Right. He is not restricted by economies or recessions or what the world says. You give more, then you're going to have less. No, God says, as you give more, you'll have more. It's amazing, but we can easily let ourselves fall into fear and worry, and that is not God's will. So let's jump right into this. Why did I start a financial session with 1 Corinthians 6:19? It's because money is a matter of the heart, and it's a matter of ownership. Who owns everything? It is a great thing when you embrace the truth that God owns you, as it says right here. Also in Psalm 24, verse 1, the earth is mine and the fullness therein. God owns everything, and we normally tip our hat to that. Yeah, the earth is the Lord's. I won't kick a cat and I won't, you know, litter. You got me, okay? But there's so much more to the implications of God owning everything, including us. Look, when I acknowledge that God owns me, it's a wonderful thing to know that he owns my wife, my daughter, who needs prayer for her spine. He can touch her. I can't do a thing about her spine. He can protect my wife when I travel. I can't. The house is his. This breath is his. It comes from him. So are our careers and our accounts. And that microphone. Deuteronomy 8:18 says, thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it's he that gives thee the ability to make wealth. So our abilities, no matter what you do for a living, it comes from the Lord. He can give you more abilities. If we're selfish about it, he can take it away. We're not to have that type of fear. But the point is, guys, it all belongs to the Lord. Well, if I acknowledge that, he may take it all. We don't see that in Scripture. That is a lie. God does not need our money. How do I prove that? Psalm 50, verse 12. If I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you. Yeah, Brother Mike, and I can really use a meal right now. This is God, by the way. Can you hook me up? I mean, I know I'm being facetious, but we get this weird thing, oh, they just want our money. It's not true. God doesn't need anything from us. He has no needs. We're the ones with the need. And the need is the work that God desires to do in our hearts when we trust him as the owner. This may be in your notes. Write it down. The owner bears the burden. God is the owner of all things. Guess what? He bears the burden. He even tells us, 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Folks, when we approach money with the owner's hat on, the owner's mentality, we're putting the burden on ourselves. I got to figure this out. I don't know how this is going to work out. Doesn't make sense on paper. I don't know where the money's going to come from. I don't know. You're not the owner. Cast your cares upon the owner. He bears the burden. Hey, we have the privilege of being his managers. It's his resources. He's looking for faithful servants, and he knows that he who is little with faithful with that which is least will what? You're going to be faithful also with more. But he who is unjust in the least, you're going to be unjust with more. So why trust you with more? So the owner bears the burden. And we're to manage his resources according to his will, not ours. So what does God-honoring finances look like? Is it oppressive? Does it tie your hands? No, it's awesome, and I'd have it no other way. So if there were a flow of activity that, okay, I want to learn God's will with money, where do we start? Well, it would look like this. Number one, first fruits. What is it? Join me in turning in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 3. I'm going to go to a familiar promise that you all know. I'm going to have you tell me about it. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. I teach fifth grade boys, and I know that they're ready because when they get there, they go, there. So help me out. When you're there, say there. Very good. Please read 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not upon thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. He shall direct thy paths. How many of you already knew that? How many of you have also prayed that to the Lord, if not frequently? My hand's up. But wait a second. Isn't it Old Testament? Isn't this just the history of the Jews? Oh, it's for today? It's relevant? It's God's word? Inspired? Inerrant? We all agree? Wonderful. Then let's go to verse 9. Oh, except this one, Brother Rosen. I take a pass on this one. Honor the Lord with thy substance. Uh-huh. And with the of. There's a promise, but there's a condition. We read the condition first. When we honor the Lord with our substance. How many of us have substance? And with the first fruits of all thine increase. Here's the promise. So that's our part. God can't break his promises. He can't. It's impossible. So let's hold him to it. Here's the promise. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses burst out with new wine. You totally lost me, Brother Rosen, because I don't have a barn, don't drink wine, so I take a pass. Here's what this means. As we honor the Lord, he more than provides for us. Not to increase our livelihood, but so that we're more equipped to do more for him. So let's look at this promise again. First fruits, an agricultural term. Oftentimes farmers will bring in that first, that good harvest. You're drooling already. I'm thinking summer fruit. Oh man, give me a peach. And that's the best. God says, that's mine. Yeah, but I can go to the market and sell so much. I know, but it's mine. Guys, does God need it? No. Why is he doing it? We see first fruits even before the law. So it's an excuse and it's a lie that the tithe is part of the law. When we look at Deuteronomy 14:23, we learn what's the deal with the tithe? That ye may learn to fear the Lord always. Deuteronomy 14:23. Let's look at that. That ye may learn. We don't immediately upon salvation, we're not like perfect. No need to grow in grace here. I got it all. Learn to fear the Lord thy God always. What does that mean? It means to fully depend on him. It was his will then. It's still his will today that we depend not on ourselves, but fully depend on him. Guess what the best way to do that is? To return to him what's already his financially. Because he knows we get really weird and we start trusting money. It's very clear in Scripture that we're not to trust uncertain riches, but in the Lord who giveth us freely all things to enjoy. So for all of his children, his plan is for us to be completely dependent upon him. He doesn't need the money. Get that out of your mind. We need to trust him. And when we give to him first, we give back what's already his. Guess what? It's by faith that we look to him. Okay, I don't see how this is going to happen, but Lord, I trust you. It's all yours. Give back to what you've given me. Why? So that we can see him do above and beyond all that we can ask or think. So we don't figure it out on paper. We're not great mathematicians, great business execs that we give out of our abundance. We give him that first fruit, which is also the best. And then we watch him do what goes beyond our understanding. Why? So that he gets the glory. That's how God works. So that he gets the glory. When you have lost in your family or friends or coworkers, like, dude, I know you're making less money right now. How can you keep giving to that church? Because my God owns it all. Why should I worry? And I belong to him. He takes really good care of what he makes. Look at the birds, right? Matthew 6. Read the whole chapter. Okay, so birds don't have to wait in line at the DMV. They don't have to interview. They don't have budgets to keep and worry about cleaning their house. God takes care of them. Knows when one falls to the ground. There's over 10,000 species. I've done my research. I don't know why, because I care about you. 10,000 species of birds with new species being found every year. Why? God doesn't want fellowship with the birds. He wants fellowship with you. If he can take care of the birds, how much more is he willing to take care of you? But you know what? We restrict God. We hold him back because we have to fret and worry and figure this out on our own. He says, look, trust me, his riches and glory, there's no end to it. He's like, I just totally want to bless you. I just want to totally show you how awesome I am. But you're like fearful and you're holding on to it. And the Bible says that those that withhold more than is right, that tends to poverty. So it's the opposite of what the world says. The world says, you know, hold it up, store it up. God says you do more than what is right. You hold back because you're fearful and you don't trust me. That tends to poverty. We can trust the Lord. So the purpose for the tithe is to fear the Lord God always, be completely dependent upon him. And when he provides, your faith is strengthened. Your faith is strengthened. You receive God's promises. You grow in your knowledge and your closeness to him because you see him keep his promises. How can he get the glory? How can you draw nearer to him when we figure it out ourselves? Out of our abundance, give to the Lord and then keep on going. He wants us to depend upon him. That's the first step, first fruits. The second step that I would see in honoring the Lord with our finances is grace giving. There it is. I'm in church talking about giving some more. Well, it's interesting that God's promises are all pivoting. Oh, and based on our giving. Some of the most joyful, most Christians with the most peace are great givers too. And God provides and blesses them. It's when we try to figure it out ourselves that we stress. So grace giving. Turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 8. 2 Corinthians 8. Paul is talking to the church at Corinth, trying to encourage them because the year before, he had to chastise them. They're being very carnal. Now he's teaching them about giving, and he's telling them about the churches in Macedonia, basically Philippians, how out of their poverty they gave themselves. This says a lot. They gave themselves. What does that mean? They didn't have much. But God knew that we would be intimately connected with our money. So when we give our money, we're giving of ourselves. That's what it means. 2 Corinthians 8, 7 and 8. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, that means abundance, in faith, utterance, knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. The previous verses, he was talking about the giving to support missionaries that the church in Macedonia gave in their poverty. They didn't die of starvation. They didn't do without. God provided and blessed them. Now notice verse 9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that through his poverty ye might be rich. I'm sorry, I skipped to 9. And I said I didn't finish verse 8. Verse 8, I speak not by commandment. You're not being commanded to give. He says, I'm not talking about it's a commandment to give, but by the occasion of the forwardness of others, that was the eagerness of others. People that were poor, they were still eager to give to the Lord. They got it. They understood that God's the provider of all things. And notice the last sentence. Giving also proves the sincerity of our love. It's right there, verse 8. So when we give by grace giving, that means God lays it on your heart. There's a need. There's a family at church. There's a need. There's a missionary who pours out his heart for the lost in the 1040 window under persecution of Muslims and everything else. And 2/3 of the world's population right now is not reached. They're in that 1040 window. And God puts it on your heart. Then obey that. That's grace giving. It shows our love for God. How can we see a need and just say, oh, be warm, be filled, brother? Yeah, thanks, but how about that lunch? You know, 106 degrees and I could use a cup of water. No. God bless you. Be filled. We show our love by action, by giving. So the purpose is to show our love. The benefits, so we got a little pattern here. What's the purpose of this principle? What are the benefits? We receive God's promises. Again, promises that the world do not receive. Promises we get from that are conditional, and the benefits are of the, some of these promises are we shift our treasure from the temporal, which will burn, to the eternal. Matthew 6:29. Oh, I'm sorry. Whoa. 6:20. Notice the words here. But lay up for yourselves. We're not used to being told by Jesus to do something for our own benefit. Do unto others, the first shall be last, die to self, pick up your cross. But when it comes to money, here's what Jesus is saying. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Now, this isn't symbolic, like, oh, okay, it's kind of nice. No, this is real treasure. Because when we look at the word treasure in Matthew 6:20, it is the same word treasure used in Matthew chapter 2, when the wise men brought what to Jesus? Brought real stuff, real physical treasure, gold, frankincense, myrrh. They didn't bring symbolism. We bring you greetings from afar. Be blessed. They didn't do that. They brought real gifts. It's the same word. Jesus is saying, lay up for yourselves treasure. Here's why. We're living in the temporal, but we put all of our energy, money, and time into this being the best life. It's not. We are told over and over again in Scripture, this is a vapor. This life is a vapor. Job says in chapter 14, man born of woman is full of trouble and of few days. Like a root that flower that shoots up and it's gone. A vapor. I was preaching in North Carolina, driving home late at night, and I saw something crazy. It freaked me out because I didn't see it. I have not known it out here. There were these wisps, big wisps, coming up on the road. It was like a scary movie or something like that. And I pulled over like, what in the world? I realized it was even though it was 10 at night, it was vapor. So I guess the concrete, the asphalt was warm and moist and the cold air and everything. And I thought, that's pretty cool. I want to show my daughter, but I can't. I can't take one with me. You're a cute little vapor. Come on, little vapor, get in the box. I can't. You can't hold on to a vapor. God, through his word, is telling us, your life is a vapor. My life's a vapor. Anything that we try to cling to and, oh, I love this, it's going to burn. Look at 1 Corinthians 3, verses 13 on. The word burn is mentioned three times. It'll burn. You can't, anyone who builds on this foundation, which is Jesus Christ, gold, silver, precious stones, that's treasure for us in heaven. And we learn that treasure is what? Real and physical. And imagine things that we treasure lasting forever. I have fun with kids, you know. It's okay to reward them with an ice cream. Think about that ice cream teddy lasting forever. Oh, they get all excited about that. Okay, for us adults, you get a bonus at work, and you spend it, and you can never spend it all. Amen. Okay? Does that give you the idea? It never disappears. It never breaks. I love Costco because they're very generous return policy. When something, oh, this broke. And I love stuff from Costco, okay? But think about God giving us wonderful things to enjoy as rewards to you and I, treasure that never wears out. Your neighbor's not going to steal it. No one's going to steal it. The ice cream never runs out, okay? And God wants you to use your imagination because the Bible also says he gives us freely all things now to enjoy. Come on, I enjoy some good food. Amen. And desserts and a vacation. Think about, you know, multiplying that a million times. What are we doing right now? We're starting to think of eternity. Guess what? God wants us to do that. Sure. Colossians 3:1, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things that are at Costco. No, things that are above. Oh, wait, turning our eyes above. Yeah, kind of getting us to get our cling off the temporal. Set your affections on the things above, not on things of the world. Why? Because it's going to pass. It's okay to want treasure. Jesus is a really good investment advisor, so much better than me. That's what I do for a living. His investment advice is, if you treasure it, trust it with me. I'm going to transfer it to you for your real home. You're already a citizen of heaven. Right. You're just an ambassador here at this very short life. So store up treasure in heaven. The benefits and the promises of God when we give is that he will continue to provide for us. We are tempted to think, and the enemy would attack us or give us thoughts saying, well, if I give more, we're going to have less. That's what the world says. But in Proverbs 11, 24 and 25, the Bible says there is that scattereth, that means giving liberally, giving, and that increases. Wait, how do you give money and that causes you to increase? God does it. But there is those that withhold more than is right, and that tends to poverty. The liberal soul, being liberal and giving, point number two here, shall be made fat. Fat being a good thing in this context. There you go. Come on, bring it. So number three. And I'm going to give some time for questions too. Third is save some money regularly. Where did I go here? Boom. Well, you should have it in your notes. Okay, that's so. Point three is save some of your income regularly. Pay no attention to the PowerPoint; it is off. But we have the city there, so think about the city. Number three: save some of your income regularly. Okay, now we're getting to the good stuff. Now we're talking about us here. Proverbs 21:20: there is treasure to be desired and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but the fool spendeth it up. So Solomon's calling us out here. We're either wise or we're fools. What do the wise do? Proverbs 21:20. There's treasure to be desired in oil, both valuable commodities. You can't have those in your house unless you're a saver. In the dwelling of the wise, but the fool spendeth it up. Ouch. Yep. He's calling some of us fools, not by name calling, but it's foolish just to spend. Yeah, but I have faith that God will provide. Faith without works is dead. He gives us wisdom here. And the purpose for saving, it may not be here. I'll just tell you. Don't depend on PowerPoints. Real men don't use PowerPoints. I read that book. Okay. Save. The purpose is so that there are resources for future needs. Here's some biblical principles. Yeah.
Keep going forward because you never got the benefits for point
two. Never? I said it. We shift our treasure from the temporal, which will burn, to the eternal.
No, I'm saying keep going forward.
the lost or reached. We shift our. Mike is the man. Thank you. He also helped with make this PowerPoint happen because it was quirky today. So thank you. Thank you, Brother Mike. Save some of your income regularly. Yeah, the Bible says it's wise to save. Again, not to increase your lifestyle, but so that there are resources for future needs. Okay, we're all adults here. How long have we been adults? A couple years? So as adults, we know stuff comes up. So let's be wise and know that stuff comes up. And so we save for that. Here's some biblical principles. Proverbs 6:6, go to the ant, thou sluggard, who having no ruler or overseer, storeth up her meat for whatever the season is, because winter's coming, you're not going to gather, right? There's an Aesop fable of the ant and the grasshopper too. But here's a seemingly mindless ant who still knows to save, because there's going to be a time where they can't gather anymore. Save for a future known need. It is wise. And that can be on several levels. If you're a pastor, save for your retirement. We don't find retirement in the Bible, but we have wisdom to know that, God forbid, if there is an illness, a cancer or a disability, you can't preach. Is your wife going to preach for you? Okay, so will you get the preacher salary anymore? Okay, so does it make sense to save for that? Or, you know, age-wise, you do retire, you're going to need income. If you're a homeowner, stuff's going to break. You need replacing, and you need a plumber to come out there and clean the drains and the sewage and all that. That costs money. So rather than being caught by surprise, what are we going to do? Save for it. Another great example is Joseph in Genesis chapter 41. We know that he was asked to interpret the dream of Pharaoh. God gave him the wisdom to understand and interpret the dream, and the dream interpretation thereof was, there's going to be 7 awesome years. Okay, plenteous, biblical word. I like awesome. And then 7 years of dearth, 7 years of nothing. So find you a man and take 20% every year and store it up. And he says, I found the man, it's you. So a known future need. Is anyone here going to be exempt from any future needs? So save. In practical application, how do you do that, Brother Rosen? Well, find dollars right now, because we are to be diligent to know the state of our flocks. That's Bible. What does that mean? You know where your dollars are. Make it a priority and start saving something. My recommendation is get an online savings account that is FDIC insured. It could be USAA, it could be Capital One, 360. And set up regular automatic boom. Every month I want $50. It goes into the savings account. Why would I recommend that? Because I'm a financial planner. And when my daughter was born, I said every month, you know, she's going to get married someday. So I'm going to put $100 a month aside for her. At the end of the first year, I look, there were 3 deposits made. Because intentions are great. But when it comes down to sitting down, paying the bills, are you going to physically write yourself a check and put it in the savings? Not likely. You set it up, push the button, it's going to come every month out of my checking account, done. Out of sight, out of mind, now we're accumulating. And then you look to increase that as you can. As you're more efficient with your non-essential bills, your variables, your eating out, entertainment, groceries, going to Costco, are you paying 4 times to watch TV? You got Netflix, Hulu, and Amazon and cable. I mean, there's things that we can cut back on. Excuse me. So we want to have resources for future needs. What are the benefits? Well, then there'll be no temptation to borrow, and we can keep a good name. Dad, I'm a little short. Yeah, 5'6", so? Some of you get that. You're in a food coma. We keep a good name by not borrowing, getting in debt, living within our means, which is another thing here. But to save, it is wise. Number 4, if we had a flow of honoring the Lord with our finances and doing ourselves a favor at the same time and our families, avoid borrowing for depreciable items. And to throw that in there, because some people get hung up on mortgages and such. What's the purpose of avoid getting in debt for items that depreciate? I just really love my wife, and I'm Mother's Day, I wanted her to have that 80-inch screen TV so we can watch the game. I mean, because it's Mother's Day and I love her. Swipe. Okay. Avoid borrowing for items that are going to depreciate in value. So refrain from being enslaved and trapped in debt. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 22, verse 7, the rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. In the Bible days, and I'm seeing it's so close to being now, unless you're a politician, I guess, but you've got debts, they imprisoned you until you paid. Ah, that's kind of harsh. But it is biblical. We want to avoid, and normally those consumer debts would be from temptations, covetousness, wanting something that you don't have the money for, so you're going to get it anyways, and tell yourself necessary lies. I can afford the payment, and I'll just pay it off next month, and we rationalize, and then we become in debt, and then God does put something on your heart, like, oh, I can't give to the building, I can't give to the missionary, I can't give to that family of six whose dad just got laid off. I want to, but you got to understand, I got these bills. We're adults. We consciously take on every bill. We make a decision. I'm going to take on this bill. This is the Lord's will to avoid debt. Now, I got to cover mortgages because it always comes up. If you have $20,000 in credit card debt, will someone come up and say, I'll buy that debt from you? I'll take over that $20,000. Do you have the TV and the food and the gasoline that you bought with it? Or you don't? So they're not going to take that over. When you have a mortgage, it is not a credit card debt hanging over your head. If you choose not to live there anymore, you sell it, right? And then what happens to your loan? Do you still have to pay for it for 30 years? No. The buyer is paying off your loan. It gives you flexibility and it gives you leverage. The younger you are, and especially if you're in the ministry, the higher the likelihood is that the Lord's going to move you somewhere. Okay? So we want flexibility in that regard. And that kind of goes towards, you know, paying too much money towards a house or extra payments. But the purpose of avoiding debt, refrain from being enslaved and trapped in debt, benefits, of course. We're free to serve God and to give freely without worry or fear. It is never his plan, it is not his will, that his children would worry or have fear. When we learn these biblical principles of money and we apply them, we replace fear with joy. We replace stress with peace. It's God's will. It's God's plan. It's God's way. So now imagine how free it is. God lays it on your heart to give, or maybe to join pastor for 2 weeks in the Philippines to take a mission trip. Oh, I got all these bills to pay. Why'd you do that to yourself? You're missing out on so many blessings. Next, again, if there's a flow for honoring the Lord, is number 5, live within your means. I know it sounds kind of like common sense, but again, doesn't eating right and exercise sound common sense too? Doesn't mean we know it. Doesn't mean we do it. But live within your means. As a guide, let's look at the prayer that Jesus, it's not a magic prayer, but how to pray. He taught his followers to pray in Matthew 6. And look at verse 11. This gives us some guidelines here. Because Jesus says, give us this day our daily bread. This is New Testament. First book of the New Testament. But when did God teach his children this principle first? Think about the first day or the first week in the desert after being set free from Egypt. Yes. Did they have Applebee's? No, he provided manna. And did he say, help yourself, it's good? What did he say? How much were they to gather for themselves? But why? I'm telling you, it's a good, there's some Hebrew in my blood, brother. And it's a good thing I wasn't there, because I'd be storing that stuff up. Opportunist here. Sun comes down, I'm doubling the prices. That's just me, it's my nature. Good thing I wasn't there. And God knew that. So he says, one day's worth. Why? What or who did he want them depending on? Him. Not the food. Not the birds, the snakes, or whatever else they can eat. What would happen if they disobeyed, did not trust him, turned their trust to what they can see, and stored up 2 days' worth? What happened? Worms. So when you go to your pantries today, it's a good thing, right? What happened to the top ramen? Okay. So he's teaching us this principle, again, complete dependency upon him. And so when we are called to live within our means, our prayer, our heart attitude ought to be, Lord, would you just provide what we need? I mean, he gives us some extras, but it shouldn't be our heart. Oh, he doesn't want our heart to be turned towards trusting money. Oh, it's cool, Brother Rosen, I don't trust money because I don't have any. Well, worrying about money you don't have is the same as trusting. It's idolatry. It's trusting and worrying about money. We cannot serve God and money. Oh, wow. You'll either love one and hate the other. God wants your complete trust, and he'll provide for you financially. When we live within our means, we also have a testimony. Because think about the lost. They're watching you. If you've made it known... I'm sorry, I'm messing this up. Live within your means, yeah. If you've made known to the public that you are a Christian, they're watching. They are watching. When you have a financial struggle, are you whining on Facebook? Are you, you know, sackcloth and ashes? Okay? When you live within your means, which God has called us to be prudent with his resources, then we give a godly testimony, and that's important. We're not to hurt the name of Christ. The benefits. We avoid money-related sins because when you read First Timothy 6, just make a note and read that tonight. This is written to Christians. And Paul is writing to Pastor Timothy and telling him to warn the Christians at his church that they not trust in uncertain riches. And he uses some strong language, and I'm going to share it with you. Notice the strong word pictures here. But they that will be rich, will, desirous, intent. My heart is set. I want. I have to be rich. Not saying the rich in your church, they're wicked. No, no, no. Those that desire to be rich, verse 9, fall into temptation and a snare. Look at the word picture right there. I'm not talking a mousetrap. Think big old bear trap. Anybody stepping in a bear trap and walking away? Yeah, your leg could be snapped off. This is the word picture he's conveying. When you desire to be rich, not to do well and excel and be excellent in what God's called you to do, but I got to be rich. You fall into temptation, the snare, into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men. Not swallowed the wrong way. Drown. Pretty permanent. Drown men in destruction and perdition. There have been some high caliber Christians who have fallen because of the love of money and the desire to be rich. And so that's why he's using such strong language here. We got to guard our hearts in living within our means, not comparing ourselves with each other. Hey, I've been a Christian longer than that guy. He's got a new Buick. Fall into a trap. Don't worry about that. Live within your means. Keep a godly testimony. Jesus says, beware of covetousness because a man's life is not made up by the possessions that he has. But we got to be cautious because we look like, lucky, new iPhone 6 bonus G plus, whatever it is. I don't even know what it's called. 6 plus, right? Lucky. Take heed, beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Last point. I am sorry, I skipped the benefits again. We avoid money-related sins, covetousness, materialism. I don't have a materialism problem. The power of materialism, it blinds you to the fact that we're materialistic. Because we can always think of someone we know or related to that has more money, and we just cast it on them. Well, they're materialistic. Yeah, well, we got issues too. So when we live within our means and we learn that Paul being mostly naked, whipped, and unhealing wounds and from a dungeon wrote like this, I've learned in all things to be content. If he can write that, dying with gaping, infectious wounds, with feces and urine everywhere, I've learned to be content. What's our problem? It's hot. It's 70 degrees. It's hot. Okay. I can step on my own toes. Number six. Save for large purchases. Luke 14:28. Who, desiring to build a tower, sitteth not down first, count the cost, make sure he's got money to finish it. That's probably partially paraphrased, but Luke 14:28. Save for large purchases. This helps us to avoid the impulse buy. Again, the covetousness is wanting something that we do not have, or maybe the Lord doesn't want you to have. You're going to make it happen anyways. You're going to swipe the card. When you save, that gives you time. Time to avoid the impulse, because I have those impulses too. I've got my favorite thing, Starbucks mugs, and my impulse. Like, oh, I'm at a new place. I got to have that one. Maybe I'll save for it. Okay, I don't really tell myself that. But walk away, breathe. Okay, I'll keep my $15. But large purchases, you know, cars, TVs, like, oh, but we needed it. Need, want, be transparent with the Lord and your spouses. Save for it. It's going to give you time to avoid the impulse. You're going to appreciate it more. You're going to stay out of debt. You're going to be able to pay for it in full versus borrowing. When we pay it in full, we appreciate it. We take care of it. And we keep our testimony. The benefits, we avoid impulse buying, as I mentioned, and it helps with number four and number five, which, of course, we're avoiding debt and living within our means. And it gives us time to know whether it's God's will. Again, God gives us a lot of latitude when it comes to money. Does he care what we do with the money? Yes, it's his. I manage jewelry stores with millions of dollars worth of gold and diamonds. They care very much how I manage their jewelry. He cares very much. Now, whether you eat at Five Guys or In-N-Out, that may not make an eternal difference. In-N-Out. But leaving Five Guys or In-N-Out, and then someone's like, can you help me with a meal? Oh, man, if I help him with a meal, I can't get my froyo. Then that makes a difference for eternity, right? Mm-hmm. You feed him. I had the opportunity to give money to someone today. They got all lit up until I said, God provided for you today. Thank him. Then he's like, okay, Lord, I'm not responsible for his reaction, but you give in Jesus' name, you're storing up treasure in heaven. That makes an impact of eternity, not like, no, I need my frozen yogurt. So it does make a difference what we do with our money. In conclusion, God equips us financially for every good work. If you were to be asked, what is the biblical meaning for money? It's this, that we may be equipped for every good work. It's repeated several times in Scripture. Good work is everything done for the Lord according to his will. It's not being at the racetrack, at the bar, or anything we would do selfishly. God will equip you. And make a note and look this up later. We're going to let you go here in a few minutes. Amazing promises in 2 Corinthians 9:8 regarding our money. And the word the sower and seed is used, which we can easily mistake for the gospel. But in 2 Corinthians 9, Paul is talking about money and giving. And God's going to provide for you as you give. We are to be wise and diligent with those resources. We are called to be diligent to know the state of our flocks. Again, I have no sheep, but I have dollars. I need to know where my dollars are. We will give an account for our stewardship and either receive rewards or lose rewards. 2 Corinthians 5:10, the Bible reminds us we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done. Look at these next six words. Whether it be good or bad. How could there be any bad in heaven? Because your master is going to call you on the carpet and have you account for your stewardship. Whether it's good or bad, it's right there. 2 Corinthians 5:10. I'm in for a whooping. We are saved from the consequences of our sins, but we will either receive rewards, and we've been talking about rewards and treasure here in class today, real things for us to enjoy, or loss of rewards. 2 John 8, see that you not lose your reward. So there are rewards. Let's be mindful of that. Now, we have just a few minutes. Anybody have any questions? Because I had to cover a lot of things really fast. Maybe not a specific, financial situation. If I have $2,716, how should I make that stretch? But any biblical questions?